You wake up one Sunday morning. It's a beautiful sunny day like today. And you ask yourself, shall I go to church today? Or shall I go to the mountains? Or maybe you wake up one Sunday morning and you have some non-Christian friends staying. And you ask yourself, shall I go to church today? Or shall I stay at home with my friends? Or maybe you wake up one Sunday morning and you don't feel 100%. You don't feel that well. And you ask yourself, shall I go to church today? Or shall I just stay at home? There is a woman in the centre of our reading from Luke 13 who had to make this very decision. It was not to do with the weather, nor her family or friends, but her health. She had an infirmity meant that she was bent over and could not stand up straight. And she had to make that decision not just on one Sabbath, but for 18 years, hundreds and hundreds of times. And what was her decision? She woke up that morning and decided to go to the synagogue. And I believe she did this most Sabbaths. And it took great effort for her to get there. She would have walked very slowly. And the preacher had already started preaching when she arrived. That's implied in verse 11 when it says, behold. But arriving late didn't matter. The fact is she went. And this suffering woman puts to shame some Christians who find almost any excuse not to go to church. It puts to shame those who put worldly pleasure or friends above church attendance. Because here is a woman who realized the importance of going to church, of attending the means of grace. And she realized that being bent over in pain should not stop her. And she made the right decision and was blessed because of that decision. Now, it is true, my friends, that attending church does not save anyone. It's true you can worship God wherever you are. It's true that it may be difficult for you to get to church, but don't let that stop you. Learn from this woman. And beyond that, we can learn from the example of somebody else who was in that synagogue on that Sabbath. Who was that? It was Jesus. And it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, during his life, he must have heard some really poor sermons. During his life, he must have been surrounded by hypocrites. And he didn't need that teaching, did he? But still, Jesus went. And Jesus here gives us the perfect example. Nothing but the most extreme circumstance to stop us being in church on Sunday. The clue, my friends, is in the New Testament name given to this day. What is this day called? It's called the Lord's Day. So let us make sure we meet with the Lord on this day. And this morning, my friends, I want to give you five reasons that we find in this passage. Five reasons why you should aim to go to church every Lord's Day. I'm going to give you five reasons from this passage why nothing, almost nothing, should stand in the way of you being here with God's people, worshipping God on the Lord's Day. And we find these reasons in Luke chapter 13. Please turn to it. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 down to 17. And the title of this message is very simple. Why come to church? So here's the first reason. Why come to church? To be in the presence of Jesus is the first answer. Look at verse 10. Now when he, that's Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now let the significance of this sink in. Jesus was in that synagogue. He was there. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now maybe this was especially why this sick woman wanted to be in the synagogue that day. She set out and with each painful step was determined to reach that place of worship. She was determined to be in the presence of the Son of God. Now you may well say to me, well, if I knew that Jesus was going to be in the church this Sunday, well, yes, wild horses wouldn't stop me being there. But my friends, he is. He's here. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18, verse 20, on page 868? It's speaking in a slightly different context, but I believe the principle is still the same. Matthew 18, verse 20. What do we read? Matthew 18, verse 20. We read this. This is the words of Jesus. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus is here. Now, of course, God has promised to be, is everywhere present all the time. He is God. But he has promised to especially be present with God's people. Why? Well, who's the head of the church? Jesus. Who's the body? We are. How can the body meet without the head? And how can the head meet without the body? Who is the master of the church? Jesus. Who are the servants? We are. How can the servants meet without the master being present? So when we meet for worship, we do in the presence of the Divine One. Jesus Christ is here with us. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that you're in the presence of royalty? Do you recognize that the King of Kings is here? The Lord of Lords? And isn't this a foretaste of heaven itself? What will make heaven heaven? It's that Jesus will be there. Without Jesus, heaven won't be heaven. Without Jesus, the new heavens and new earth won't be the new heavens and new earth. But with Jesus, he will be there. So here is the first reason why we should come to church, to be in the presence of Jesus. But there's much more. Here's the second reason. Why come to church? To be taught by Jesus. When this bent over woman arrives, what did she hear and see? She saw and heard Jesus teaching. Teaching. What a privilege. What a joy. And my friends, that is the same is true for us in this service of worship. Not only is Jesus here, but he's also here teaching us. How does he teach us? Through his word. Do you remember what we're told at the beginning of John's Gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. So this is the second reason to come to church. Because we want to be taught by Jesus. I hope you want to be taught by Jesus. Now maybe you've got a very nice Bible. Some people have what's called a red letter Bible. And in that Bible they have all the words of Jesus in red. In fact, I think some of our church Bibles might be like that. And the words of Jesus are in red. Now, I understand why this is done. But strictly speaking, if you want to put all the words of Jesus in the Bible in red, then all the Bible should be in red. Because it's all his word. All of it. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So here in Luke 13, we see this second reason to be taught, to come to church, to be taught by Jesus, to be taught by him. Now, my friends, to do this, you can only attend a church that preaches the Word of God. Every sermon should be an exposition of what the Word of God says, the words of Jesus. And that's why, as you know, it's my custom simply to preach through the books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It is safety for you and for me. Because if I stick to the infallible Word of God, even though I'm fallible and imperfect, it's more likely that I'll preach a faithful word. And that's why, by the way, I don't, for instance, preach through a confession of faith. I don't do topical sermons. We must start with the word of God, not with the word of man. However good that word may be, we start with the Bible. and see what the Bible has to say. So my friends, before you attend a new church, ask yourself, what are they going to preach? Man's wisdom or God's wisdom? Man's words or God's words? And if the answer is that it's going to be man's words and man's wisdom, then don't go there. We need the words of the Lord. This is what is infallible. So, why come to church? First of all, you remember, because we're there in the presence of Jesus. Secondly, we come to church to be taught by Jesus. What about the third reason? Why come to church? To be blessed by Jesus. Look at verse 11, back in Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 11. What do we read? And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Jesus has begun his sermon. And no doubt there's a hush in the place. Jesus is preaching. Wow, think about it. And then this sick woman hobbles in. She's so bent over she can't even look up to look at Jesus. And you can imagine what happened. Everybody in the church stopped looking at Jesus and looked at the woman. And Jesus himself stopped preaching. And the crowd maybe started murmuring. Maybe some whispered to each other, she's interrupted the service. Why couldn't she just stay at home? And then Jesus begins to speak again. But he doesn't pick up again in his sermon. He doesn't pick up where he's left off. Instead, he addresses the woman directly. He asked her to come over to where he is sitting, because in those days when you preached, normally you sat down to preach. And you imagine her again walking slowly across the synagogue until she's standing or bending over in front of Jesus. Now Jesus addresses her directly. What's he going to say? A word of rebuke? Why did you come in late? Why didn't you get here on time? If you can't get here on time, don't come at all. No. He has a word of blessing. A word of release. Look at verses 12 to 13. Woman, you are loosed for your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. How wonderful. She came into church to worship God, and she received a blessing far more than she ever expected. This woman didn't re-ask Jesus to heal her. I don't believe she came to the synagogue expecting to be healed. She came just because she wanted to worship God. What a good reason. And so here is the third reason, my friends, to come to God. To be blessed. Because by being faithful in keeping the Lord's day, she receives an extraordinary blessing. And as with all the miracles of Jesus, the healing is instant. She's completely healed and restored. Immediately, for instance, not only can she stand upright, but all the muscles, which have no doubt almost wasted away, are strengthened, and suddenly she can stand and walk. What a contrast to the miracles that are often claimed today by some. So here's the third reason to come to church. If we come to church with the right spirit and with the right heart, I believe we can come and expect a blessing from God. What blessing? Could it be the blessing of healing like this woman? Well, yes, of course it could be. With Christ, nothing is impossible. Christ can still heal today if he so chooses. Christ has the power, if he so chooses, to heal somebody of cancer, to grant sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He can restore a broken back. But remember, the Lord is sovereign. It's in the Lord's gift. He chooses when and where to act in this way. And my friends, there is another blessing about which we can be much more certain. There is a blessing actually which is much more important even than physical healing. A blessing that is much more lasting. A blessing much more lasting than even this woman received. we can expect a spiritual blessing, a blessing for our soul, a blessing that can change us and can last eternally as the word of God is preached. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, it's on page 654. Isaiah 55, on page 654. And it's part of a passage speaking about seeking the Lord, and you will find him. And then the Lord says this in verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Why did God send the word? He sent the word to bless spiritually. And Jesus says, just as when the rain comes down to the earth and causes flowers to grow and causes flowers to produce flower and fruit, so when the word of God comes down, it brings life. That's why God sent it, to bring life. And we see this first in the blessing of salvation. The word brings salvation. That's how people are saved. What greater blessing is than that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. It's on page 1006. Romans chapter 10. On page 1006. We're going to read verses 14 to 17. Paul asks some questions and then he answers them. Romans 10, verse 14. How shall then they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's through the word that we receive spiritual blessings, the word of Christ. And where does Christ so often display this mighty power in saving people? It's here in the church. People, of course, can be saved anywhere, thank God, and they are. But over the centuries, I believe many are saved in the Lord's house, on the Lord's day. And this is especially true of the children of Christian parents. Many can testify that it is in church when their parents brought them, they heard the word and they believed and were saved. Are you yet unsaved this morning? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you're not yet a Christian? Everybody else may think you are, but you know you're not really. If your answer to that question is yes, I'm glad you're being honest with yourself. Because there's nothing worse than thinking you're a Christian when you're not. But I'm glad you're here today, because you're in the right place. And I want to encourage you, because you're in the right place to receive the greatest blessing of all, to be saved from your sins. Look again at Romans 10 that we were just reading. This time we'll read a few verses earlier from verse 8. Romans 10 verse 8, page 1006. We're going to read down to verse 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my dear friends, we've seen the Saviour is close by. The Saviour's word is close by. And so salvation is close by. In fact, salvation is only a prayer away. Will you confess before God that you are a sinner and deserve his wrath and condemnation? Will you repent of your sins? And will you believe in the Lord Jesus as the only one who can save you? Because God here makes a wonderful promise. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. So call. Call now and receive this great blessing. But what if you're a Christian? You've come here to church. You're in the presence of Jesus. You're hearing Jesus teach you. You also can receive a blessing. And you should come to church expecting a blessing. I don't know how Jesus is going to bless each one of you today through his word. But if you come in the right spirit and with the right heart, you will receive a blessing. And what is the right spirit and the right heart? Well, you could pray before the service, Lord, give me a word for me, something I need to hear. I don't know what it is, Lord, but you know. It may be a word of encouragement. Lord, give that to me. It may be a word of teaching. Help me understand something more. It may be a word of comfort. Lord, comfort me in my difficulties. But, and be ready for this, it might be a word of rebuke. Because the Lord loves you. And this brings us to the fourth reason we find in this passage for why we should come to church. Why come to church? To be rebuked by Jesus. Let's read what happens next in Luke 13, verses 14 to 16. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each of you know on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abban, whose season is bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? The most important person in the synagogue, apart from Jesus, did not like what had just happened. The decorum of the service had been interrupted. She'd come in late. And worse than that, then Jesus had healed her. And in his view, Jesus had broken one of the Ten Commandments. By laying his hands on the woman and healing her, Jesus, in his view, had worked. And in his mind, the fourth commandment was very clear. It prohibited any kind of work to be done on the Sabbath. No work at all. Now, I don't believe this man was against Jesus' healing, but in his view, healing was a work and so should be done on one of the other 6 days of the week. We've got 6 days of the week to be healed, he's saying. Do it on those days, not on the seventh. So he speaks to the crowd. Notice he doesn't speak to Jesus. He speaks to the crowd, criticizing what Jesus has done. Now, what is Jesus going to do? Well, remember, everything Jesus ever did was covered with love. So what he now does is show love to this leader of the synagogue. He shows him love, how? By telling him the truth about his heart and the truth about the fourth commandment. In love, he corrects his wrong thinking and teaching. First, Jesus addresses the man directly, something the man hadn't done. And he tells him the truth. You're a hypocrite. And that was true. This man had very high views of the Sabbath day. No work was allowed. He forbid other people doing any work. But he was a hypocrite. Why? Because he broke his own rule. He broke his own rule that no work was allowed on the Sabbath. What did he do every Sabbath? What had he probably already done this Sabbath? He'd gone and taken his animals, untied them, and taken some water so they could have a drink. He had to do it every Sabbath. He had to untie a knot. Well, that's work. He had to guide the animals. That seems like work. He had to maybe pour the water into a trough. That was work. And then he had to take the animals back. That was work. Had to tie them up again. Well, even more work. What was the difference, Jesus then says, between what you do every Sabbath and what I've done for this woman? And the answer is there's no difference at all. Both are works of necessity. The animals need water or they'll probably die, especially on a hot day. The woman needs healing. Both are, of course, allowed on the Sabbath. The only difference was that this woman had been tied up for 18 years, not just a few hours. Now, my friends, we mustn't be too hard on this man. Let us remember that at least he was in the synagogue. Let us remember he had a high view of the Word of God. Let us remember he had invited Jesus to come and speak in the synagogue. So what about you and me? Are we similar to this man? We too are in the house of God. I'm sure almost certainly all of you have a high view of the Word of God because you're listening to a sermon on it. But being here, by being here, you know you've been invited in one sense by Jesus, so Jesus can speak to you. But here is the question. Do you need rebuking by the Lord? Do we need rebuking by the Lord in the same way as this man did? And the truth is, if we're honest, is all of us do sometimes, don't we? Because the hypocritical spirit is alive and well, I would say, in most of our hearts. Let's be honest about it. And here, my friends, is one of the greatest blessings we can receive in church. To be blessed by God when he shows us our sin. It could be the sin of hypocrisy or it could be some other sin. That actually it's a wonderful blessing. Let me just illustrate. Tomorrow you're going to go out and you've got an important meeting with your boss. So you put on your best clothes and your, if you're a man, your best suit or whatever it is, you've got your best clothes. And you're about to go out the door and your spouse stops you and says, "Don't go, don't go." You turn around and say, "Why not?" And she said, he or she said, "Look at your front." And all down your front is the coffee that you just drank. A big black stain. And you just hadn't seen it. And you're about to go off to that meeting with a big black stain all over your front. Now, what do you say to your husband or wife if they say that to you? You say, "Thank you very much. How embarrassing it would have been to go to that meeting looking such a mess." And you rush back in the house and you change, don't you? So even more so, if we come into the house of God with a stain on our life that we're not seeing, some sin in our heart that we just can't see, how much more should we be pleased when God rebukes us and points it out to us? I wonder if you've ever prayed this before the service. I hope you always pray before the service. If you sit down, waiting for the service to start. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, show me my sin. Teach me, Lord. If you need to rebuke me today, Lord. Show me some way I'm being a hypocrite. I'm pointing the finger at others and not looking at myself. Show me something that's wrong in my life, the way I'm living, the way I'm treating another person." Now, in this case, what grieved the Lord about this man was that he was a hypocrite. He was willing to say that what somebody else did was a sin, even though he himself was doing that very thing. And this, as I've said, is a constant problem to us all. We're much better at seeing the sin in other people and in our own heart. We're much better at seeing the coffee stains on other people than on ourselves, aren't we? So how can we avoid this? By remembering the teaching of Jesus in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, it's on page 854. Matthew 11, on page 854. This is what we read in verses 1 to 5. This famous teaching of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's very simple, isn't it? Before you judge others, before you open your great mouth or our great mouth, look at your own heart. Before you point the finger, look at yourself. I've used this illustration before, forgive me. Remember, when you point the finger, there's one finger pointing at the person, but there's three pointing at you. Look at yourself first. Look at your own heart. Is this me? Have I the right to criticize this person because actually I'm committing the same sin? Think before you speak, my friends. So, my friends, why come to church? We come to church because we're in the presence of Jesus. That's the first reason. Secondly, we come to church to hear the words of Jesus. Thirdly, we come to church to be blessed by Jesus. And fourthly, we come to church, if necessary, to be rebuked by Jesus. But there is a fifth and final reason given in our passage. Why come to church? To rejoice in Jesus. Twice in this passage we read of rejoicing. First, unsurprising, the healed woman rejoices by glorifying God. But then secondly, all the people rejoiced when they saw the healing. Look at verse 17, our last verse. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The people rejoiced not just because the woman had been healed, but because of all the glorious things Jesus had said and done. Jesus, in a space of a few hours, had not only healed the woman, but preached to the people and rebuked hypocrites. But I'm sure the crowds were thinking further back to all the other wonderful miracles and glorious teachings that Jesus has done. And my friends, when we come to church, why do we come to church? We come to rejoice. We come to rejoice. Paul says in Philippians, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Because, my friends, are you a Christian? If the answer is yes, then you've got so much to rejoice about. We should all wake up every morning, however we're feeling, whatever pain you're feeling, whatever you're worried about, and we should say, wow, I'm saved. I'm heading for heaven. And then you can say, wow, soon I can meet in the presence of Jesus in church. Soon I can rejoice that he's going to teach me from his word. Soon I can rejoice that he may rebuke me. But above all, my friends, we can rejoice in something that happened a short time later in the book of Luke. We can rejoice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to save us from our sins. And we can rejoice that we bear our sins no more. And we can rejoice and say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So, my friends, in this passage, we've taught five reasons why we should come to church every Sunday. Can you remember them? To be in the presence of Jesus, that's the first one. To be taught by Jesus, to be blessed by Jesus, to be rebuked by Jesus, and fifthly, to rejoice in Jesus. But if that doesn't convince you, Then the next time on a Sunday morning, you're lying in bed thinking about whether to go to church, I want you to think about this woman who could hardly walk. Think about how she made the effort to go to church. Think how she struggled out of bed, how she struggled to get washed, and how she struggled to get dressed. And think about how she struggled to walk to the synagogue. And then think about the rich blessings she received. She met Jesus. She was taught by Jesus. She was blessed by Jesus. And then, my friends, do not just think about the woman, but follow her example. Get out of bed, come to church, and come to worship God, and come expecting God to speak to you, and come expecting to receive a blessing from the Lord who loves you. Amen. Amen. We're now going to sing hymn number 264, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. The more we are near the